fun. Matthew 21, it is Palm Sunday, and we'll be talking about that a little bit. And it just kind of really flows into part four of our message here. We're on this message of lost and found. This is the final message in the series. And the subtitle to this is this: it must get personal. It must get personal. And hopefully something has changed in your view of yourself over the last few weeks. Your role in the body of Christ. Your role as a Christ follower. Our role as the body of Christ. Hopefully something has changed. Amen. Turn to your neighbor and do this. Something's changed. Amen. Hallelujah. Something's changed. Yeah. No, not this. Here. This here. Something loco. Yeah, crazy. All right. So just to recap, week one, we talked about how God lost something and He desperately wants it back, right? It's been our central theme for the last 4 weeks. The story of Adam and Eve. Adam and Eve hiding and God searching. And by the way, my friends, God is still searching today. Like never before. It seems that it's getting harder and harder and, you know, in the natural. But listen, the Holy Spirit's still on the move. God's on the move. And why? Because of His great love for humanity. He wants people to come home. That's why Jesus said in Luke 19:10, "For the Son of Man has come to seek and save that which was lost." And so we left you with two aspects of that message. Number one, to quit hiding from God's love and receive His love. Get over your past, present, and future. Listen, you and I are going to make mistakes. We're going to trip, we're going to fall, we're going to stumble, we're going to sin. Quit trying to live this perfect life. You and I can't do it. Listen, God's not called us to be perfect, but He has called us to be perfected. That is a lifelong process. It's a lifelong process, right? So there's going to be some trips and falls. I know we don't like to say that in the faith movement, you know, but it's the reality. Come on. It's like saying, I don't have a broken arm, and you got your arm sticking out of your arm, your skin here, and it's bleeding all over. I don't know, man, I'm good. So, quit hiding. Just stop it right now, right? Number two, we talked about how we're to join the rescue team. Because now we've accepted God's love, and we love Him back in return, passionately. Someone say passionately. That's what we were doing. The Spirit of God was drawing us during worship. Jesus, the Holy Spirit, I don't know if you can feel, He was drawing, He was pulling you in. You know, he's saying, come my daughter, come my son, come into my presence. And listen, if this here Sunday, that's your only experience in that, I pray for you. Because that same Spirit, as Minister Yvonne shared, that is inside you, man. He's doing it every day. Amen. It can be going down the highway. Sometimes I find myself turning off the radio and just in the quietness of the cabin in the car, I just begin to worship the Lord. I even sometimes turn off worship music. Because sometimes it can be just words that we're singing. Over, and then I just begin to pray and pray in tongues and worship in spirit. And it can happen like that. Right? So listen, and that's part of the problem here in America, in the church. We haven't made it personal. We've made it public, but not personal. And so the second aspect of that God has lost something, He wants it back desperately, is to use you in the process. So you got to join the rescue team. Team Jesus. How many are on Team Jesus today? Oh, hallelujah. All right, so He wants us to join the team, all right? Week number two, we talked about how God values you and sees you. He sees each and every one of us, His children who are born again as priests. And what do priests do? They intercede. They stand in the gap in prayer for those that are hurting and those that are far from God. 1 Peter chapter 2, 9. You don't have to turn there, but Peter writes that you are a royal priesthood. You are a holy nation. You are, John Crank, a special person to God. You are. See, God made it personal. Paul said in 2 Corinthians 5:20, for we are Christ's ambassadors. What does an ambassador do? He's a priest. He represents where he came from. We're not of this world. We're of heaven. Too many of us are holding on tightly for dear life to what we have on planet Earth here. Sometimes even our own lives. I don't want to die. I want to see all my grandkids grow up, get married, and all that good stuff. I'm going to have great-grandchildren. But the reality is, I live in Realville. Jesus can take me home anytime he wants. He could have taken me home 4 years ago. October 23rd, 2016, he decided to leave me here. And I'm thankful for that. But he could have taken me home that day. So we're ambassadors. Week three, last week, we saw why Jesus came into our broken and busted and disgusting world at times. And we discovered there's a difference between being religious or just going to church. As I would say, a large percentage of Americans do here that go to church in America. I'm just saying. If the church in America was passionately just on fire for Jesus, we wouldn't be in the mess we're in today. I'm telling you, is not greater is he, 1 John 4:4, that lives in me than he that's in the world. We're talking about today, it's got to become personal. It's got to become personal. Last week about the difference between religious, being religious or going to church versus being in a relationship with Jesus and being the church. And I love this statement I made last week. Religion draws lines, but a relationship with Jesus crosses lines. It crosses lines. And so the real reason that God left you and I here after we came to Christ was to tell others about him. That's it. That's his plan, his purpose, right? We're called to cross lines. Listen, while the media and everything else in our, even our government is celebrating and sowing discord like we've never seen before, ignoring, can you hear? Ignoring what the reality is going on. Oh, what? What, there's no, I'm just going to be real. There's no crisis at the border. What do you mean? There's no crisis there. There's no crisis. There's no crisis in Washington. Tell me why. I just would like to ask a politician, if there's no crisis, how come you guys built a wall around the Capitol? And you're lowering the wall down at our border? I'm not being political here, folks. Listen, this is just common sense stuff. This is just common sense. And this is where we compare our lives, our personal lives, with culture. Am I lining up with culture or am I lining up with this? Oh, we're not murdering babies. We're not murdering babies. It's a woman's choice. See how they just kind of cloak that over and just, hey, it's a woman's choice. You know, it's crazy I thought about this. I'm just going to get real, just stinking real today. I've thought about this. So the same people that will abort babies and not call a baby until it's born are the same people that will go to a wedding or a baby shower and talk about not the fetus, but the baby that's in the mother's womb. It's a baby. Come on, Am I just stupid or what? I don't get it. Now listen, I'm going to just be real with you too. We understand people make bad decisions in life. That's why Jesus came. Oh, man. Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. Oh. But today I want to finish this up. I want to finish this up with how it's got to get personal with us individually and corporately as a church. What do I mean by that? Here it is. We got to come to a point, just even in my own life. When I hear a message, hear a word of wisdom, hear the gifts of the Spirit flowing, that I, as a Christ follower, it's got to get personal. I don't go, oh, that was nice. What a nice message. Wasn't that nice? That was for Rick. It wasn't for me. No, that was for Brandon. It wasn't for me. We got to go with, oh, great word, Pastor. Great word. And listen, Pastor Tommy, we appreciate that. But we got to get away from that and make it personal. That whenever we hear the word of God, it's for Mark. It's for you. And we can't just say, oh, wasn't that wonderful? Wasn't it a wonderful service today? And we go out to our world and there's no change. No change. I'm just saying. So we got to make it personal. Right? It's got to get personal. Jesus, I love what Bob Sorge said in his book, The Cross. He said, when Jesus died for you, he meant for it to take it personally. He meant it for you and I to take it personally. So it's individual Christ followers, you and I, brothers and sisters around the world that make up the body of Christ, that make up the family of God. But somewhere down the line, man has gotten in the way of God's original rescue mission, and that is seeking, saving, healing, and restoring broken people back to God. We've gotten it mixed up. We've thought, hey, Church E down the road, they're doing car giveaways to get people to come into the church. That sounds like a good idea. Let's do that. Well, wait a minute. We can't afford a car to give away. So how about if we give away iPads? The person that brings the most people wins an iPad, right? And so all those people come and, yippee, the person's won an iPad. And we never see any of those people ever again. We got to get away from that kind of stuff. Jesus took it personal. Matthew 21, did you find it yet? You know the story. Jesus is coming into Jerusalem on a donkey. They're celebrating him. Verse 8, Matthew 21. And a very great multitude spread their clothes on the road, and others cut down branches from the trees and spread them on the road. Then the multitudes who went before and those who followed cried out, saying, Hosanna. That word means save now. They're crying out, save now. They're saying, Hosanna to the Son of David. Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Hosanna in the highest. And when he had come into Jerusalem, all the city was moved, man. There was a buzz going on. There was this buzz going on throughout the city. And they were saying, who is this? So the multitude said, this is Jesus, the prophet from Nazareth of Galilee. Look this. This kind of shocks me. I'm like, oh. They're celebrating Jesus. And what is the first thing he does? Then Jesus went into the temple, the house of God, and drove out all those who bought and sold in the temple. Those that were giving away cars and doing all this crazy stuff and selling. Come on, folks, listen, we've all seen it down through the last couple decades here of gimmicks to get people in to do whatever. We're doing all this. This is what Jesus walks into. Hey, just a thought, is this what he's doing in the church today? Is this what's happening in the church today? It says right here that Jesus went into the temple, drove out all those who bought and sold in the temple, and turned over tables. Jesus was ticked off. And guess what? He made it personal. He's like, I can't believe
He couldn't believe. He walks in and he turned over the tables of the money changers and the seats of those who sold doves. And he said to them, I don't think he whispered this. I just don't think that Jesus said, hey, fellas, I want you to know you're disrupting the Father's business here. This is a house of prayer. You're supposed to be quiet in here. You're selling doves. And you've made it. No. It's written, my house shall be called a house of prayer, but you have made it into a den of thieves. Then the blind, I love this. Then the blind, those that are the not good enoughs, the sick, the ones who were not religious, right? Then the blind and the lame came to him in the temple. Check it out. And he healed them all. I love it. He's like, all the religious, and now the religious people are like this. They're looking down their nose. They say, I can't believe he's doing this. First he comes in, flips over the tables. He runs out the people selling doves. And now he's touching sick people. What the heck's he doing? I can see it. Jesus made it personal. But when the chief priests saw it, and the scribes saw the wonderful things that he did, and the children crying out, someone blessed the children, amen? And the children crying out in the temple saying, Hosanna to the Son of David, they were indignant. And he said to him, do you hear what these are saying? Can you hear the note of attitude? Can you hear? Can you believe what these are saying? And Jesus said to him, yes. Have you not read? Apparently you guys haven't read the Word of God. Out of the mouth of babes and nursing infants, you have perfected praise. So Jesus basically handed them their lunch again. Here's what I want to do today. I want to make this personal for all of us and how this applies to us. So go with me to Acts chapter 2. Jesus said, my house will be a house of prayer. Not the building, please. Not the building. This is just, we could be meeting in a barn. It doesn't matter to God. We could be meeting in a barn. Acts chapter 2. How do we make this personal? How do we make Jesus' mission our mission? I want to make it my mission. Acts 2, verse 42. Peter, here's Peter who was, he just came out of hiding. He just came out of hiding. He was one of those guys hiding from Jesus' love. But then Jesus found him again. Hallelujah. He never lost him in the first place. Peter walked away from him, just like many of us do. But Peter had a wake-up call. Peter just preached and 3,000 souls came to Christ. Verse 42, and they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine, fellowship, in the breaking of bread, and in prayers. And then fear, that word fear in the Greek is the word awe. It's reverence, it's a respect for the things of God. Great fear came upon every soul, and many wonders and signs were done through the apostles. Now all those who had believed were together. Someone say together. And they had all things in common, and they sold their possessions and goods, and divided them among as anyone had need. So continuing daily with one accord in the temple, breaking bread from house to house, they ate their food with gladness and simplicity of heart, praising God, having favor with all the people, and the Lord added to the church daily those who were being saved. So what I want to do for you in the next few moments is break it down, make it plain, and make it real simple for you. But most importantly, to make it personal for you, how this applies to us. And I want to leave you with six truths that the early church devoted themselves to. Six truths that the early church devoted themselves to. And let's see this morning, let's see if we in the church have drifted away from God's original plan. Let's see if the church, Let's see if I've drifted away from God's original plan. Number one, six truths. Number one, they devoted themselves to public and private teaching and learning of the Word of God. They devoted themselves to public and private learning, teaching and learning of the Word of God. You see, the Word of God is fuel for our spirit, fuel for our soul, our mind, will, and emotions. Jesus said in Matthew chapter 4, verse 4, New Living Translation puts it this way, people do not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God. Listen, God's Word is your spiritual nourishment. It will strengthen your spirit, strengthen your mind, will, and emotion. Listen, God's Word will help you live upright in an upside-down world. Nothing else will. God's Word, they devoted themselves so they could live upright in an upside-down world. And that, listen, the territory that comes with it is persecution. And I think a lot of Christians in America, we run from that. We don't have anything to do with it. I'll not be a part of that. Doc Holliday, Tombstone, I'll not be a part of that. No. And that's what we do, because we don't want persecution. Folks, I don't care if you want it or not, it's here. It's here right now. And it's being turned up. Jesus is turning up the heat. Whether you want it or not, it's coming, baby. Psalm 119:9 says, talking about living upright in an upside down world, how can a young man, I consider myself a young man, hallelujah. I dye my hair gray just to make Jill feel a little bit younger, amen. And I cut it short now because it's so easy to take care of. I don't have to take care. Not to mess with it anymore. Hallelujah. Plus, I like the high and tight military stuff. Psalm 119:9 says, how can a young man stay pure? Old man stay pure? By obeying your word. Psalm 119:11 says, make it plain, make it simple, break it down for you. I've hidden your word in my heart that I might not sin against you. I've hidden your word in my heart. Listen, the word of God will help expose blind sides in your life, in my life. I'm keenly aware of the blind sides now, naturally speaking. I unfortunately have a disease that they discovered in my eyes. And the good news is, hallelujah, the doctors, after going to the VA, Royal Oak Beaumont, to see neuro-ophthalmologists, after seeing specialists at the Kresge Eye Institute a couple years ago, they said, we got good news and bad news. The bad news is you do have retinitis pigmentosa, and we can't believe it because we've never really seen anybody your age that has it. It typically happens in children's lives, and by the time they're in their mid-20s, they're blind. He said, but you... He said, I'm going to tell you, the gal said, remember that Russian doctor? She says, you've had this all your life. It's just now manifesting. If that's not the grace of God, I don't know what is. It's just now manifesting. But I began to wonder, how come so many times over the past decades, I would hit cabinet doors down to pick something off the table, not see the edge of a desk, boom! And I'm like, oh, geez, what? Where did it come from, right? Right? Coming upstairs from our basement, the kids always leave the release. And the cabinet door open, and I wouldn't see it. I'd be coming up the stairs and boom, hit the... And I'm cutting grass out there and boom, hit tree limbs. I'm like, what's going on here, right? Never even gave it a thought until then. You got retinitis pigmentosa. But they said, we got good news. The good news is you'll be dead before you're blind. True story. True story. Doctor looked at me and she said, you'll be dead before you're blind, buddy. She said, we don't want you to worry about it. You might lose. She said, go out and enjoy your life. You might lose about a centimeter a year. But it's been 3 years now and I've noticed some. Yeah, we don't want to talk about it. So listen, I said all that to say this. The Word of God exposes blind sides in our life. It helps us. Right? I love what Paul wrote in Romans 12:2, New Living Translation says this. Don't copy the behaviors, customs, or culture of this world. Don't copy it. But let God transform the way that you think. See, something, Brian Regan, something's changed. Right? I read the Word of God, and something has changed. Right? I don't read the Word of God, nothing changes. In fact, it gets worse. So he says, don't copy the behaviors, custom, culture of this world, but let God transform you into a new person, check this out, by changing the way that you think. Then you will learn and know God's will for your life, which is good, pleasing, and perfect. Listen, change is a natural byproduct of spiritual growth. You see, friends, it's got to get personal. It's got to get personal with us. David wrote in Psalm 139, verse 23 and 4, he said, search me, God, search my heart, test me, know my thoughts, point out anything in Mark, anything in me that offends you and lead me in the path of everlasting life. Number one, they were devoted to the Word of God. Number two, they devoted themselves to fellowship and meals together. They hung out together. Proverbs 27:17 says this, as iron sharpens iron, so a friend sharpens a friend. And this can only happen in the context of friendship, of relationships and fellowship, which typically would be in a setting, in a restaurant or in your home or small groups, life groups, whatever. It can only happen. I find it interesting. How the devil has used COVID, cultural, social, racial, political turmoil to stop this from happening in the church today. The devil's done this. Okay? The devil's done this. And we've let him. We've let him. We understand there's a virus, folks. We're not stupid. Right? I'm just, you know. But I will say, get a shot, which I got mine, and you still got to wear a mask for 2 years? Are you kidding me? You still want to control. I'm just saying, folks, come on, it's reality. And with that comes, don't hang out together. Listen to what's happening to our children in America here, who've not been allowed to go to school for a year. We're hearing of all sorts of emotional trauma, mental anguish, parents coming. Divorce rate has skyrocketed. Alcohol rate, suicide rate, skyrocketed. Why? It's just natural that human beings want to fellowship, especially as Christ followers, we want to be together. I appreciate online ministry, but that's not the church. It can't be. And so the enemy wants to shut us down. Number three, they devoted themselves to prayer. Prayer meetings were a common place, both in the temple, in the church, and from house to house on a regular basis. Why? Because they made it personal. They made it personal. I was talking with a couple of ladies before the service here today, and they're wanting to make it personal. You know, when are we as a church going to go start hitting the streets again? When are we? And we're praying through all that. We're, you know, that's got to come through pastor. But I get it. I totally get it. We get it. It's got to become personal for us. Now, when all this was happening, do you not think that there were threats on the lives of the church during this period of time? They were being threatened. They were being beaten. They were being imprisoned. But they kept on moving. They kept on praying. They understood that prayer, seeking God passionately, was the driving force to breakthrough in people's lives. That was the driving force. Turn with me to Acts, the fourth chapter. Acts chapter 4. In Acts 3, Peter and John, they're being pummeled by the religious crowd for healing a man outside the temple. And they're just getting the snot beat out of them. And in Acts chapter 4, verse 23. And being let go, the religious crowd let them go. They went to their own companions and reported all that the chief... Here's what they reported. We said to the leaders, hey, if you think it's right to obey man or God, we'll leave that to you. But for us, we're going to obey God. That was the junkyard dog Christians of the day. Just a question. Have we drifted from that today? Have we drifted? I'm talking Bible. Peter said, hey, so, look, for, and then he said, for we cannot speak the things which we've heard and seen. And so we pick it up again in verse 25, who brought the, by the mouth of your servant David, who said, why did the nations rage and the people plot vain things? Man, are we seeing this today? The nations are raging. The people are plotting vain things. The kings of the earth took their stand. Oh man, are we seeing this today? And the rulers are gathered together, right? Against who? The Lord and against His Christ. What that means is, it's against the church. You, Christ follower. Me. For truly against your holy servant Jesus, whom you anointed, both Herod and Pontius Pilate, with the Gentiles and the people of Israel, were gathered together to do whatever your hand and your purpose determined before it be done. Now look, Lord, on their threats, and grant to your servants, we're talking about they were people of prayer, that you, with all boldness, that we with all boldness may speak your word, by stretching out your hand to heal, that signs and wonders be done through the name of Jesus, your holy servant. And when they had prayed, the place that they were gathered together was shaken, and they were filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak the word of God with boldness. Have we drifted away from God's original plan on planet Earth? I'm here to tell you, with being embarrassed, but it's true. Most churches, even prior to COVID, most churches, majority of churches, do not have prayer meetings. I'm telling you, by the couple hundred pastors I know in churches, I can count on a hand of those I know that actually have prayer meetings, prayer gathering, purposely, consistently. Have we drifted away from God's original plan? We're talking about making it personal here. Number four, because they devoted themselves to prayer, many signs and wonders were done through, check this out, through the people, out in the highways and the byways. And Jesus said that this would happen through the devoted. Mark 16:15. Jesus said, go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. He who believes and is baptized will be saved. I'm telling you, there's a day coming, my friends. Wake up. In my name they will cast out demons and they will speak with new tongues. Well, let me back up. He said, he who believes and is baptized will be saved, but he who does not believe will be condemned. They're coming against us for saying those words. Wake up, people. The pastor that just got released out of the Canadian prison for over a month because he was holding church services when they said no. He said, we got to have church. They just let him out of prison this month, this week. One guy took a stand. Why? Because he was preaching Christ. Because they were having service. I'm just saying, my friends. These signs will follow those who believe in my name. They will cast out demons and they will speak with new tongues. They will take up serpents. And if they drink any deadly poison, it will by no means hurt them. They will lay hands on the sick and they will recover. So then, after the Lord had spoken to them, he was received up into heaven and sat down at the right hand of God. That's where he is today. And they went out. Deshaun, there it is. They went out and preached everywhere, and the Lord was working with them, confirming the word through company signs. They went out. Again, have we drifted away? Has the church in America drifted away? I'm just asking. Number five, because they were devoted to God and one another, I love this, they shared their stuff with anybody who had any needs. So not only were they sharing the good news, but they were sharing and doing good deeds. They were helping people, ministering to people. That's why I love our Hugs ministry. James 1:27 says this, pure and genuine religion in the sight of God the Father means caring for orphans and widows and homeless and people that are hurting, people that are broken, homeless, veterans. Come on. 22 veterans a day commit suicide. I think it's 22 a day. Pure and genuine religion in the sight of God, the Father, means caring for orphans and widows in their distress and refusing to let the world corrupt you. If we're going to be a part of the rescue team, then it's all of the above. Everything we've talked about in these last 4 weeks. And then some. And lastly, number six. Because we're devoted to God and one another, because they were, there was a great sense of excitement and anticipation that God was going to add to the church daily. Daily, my friends. Tommy Barnett, in his book Multiplication, says this. They asked him, do you believe in small churches? He said, no, not for a day. Why? Because the Lord added to the church daily those who were being saved. Is that the preacher's responsibility? Nope. It's the people's responsibility. Your responsibility. Now, we're not talking about just adding to a building numbers. No. If we're to be soul winners, if we're to be concerned about the loss, if we're not going to drift away from God's original rescue plan, if we're going to do that, then it's got to get personal with us. What does that look like? You, in your own home, living this out daily. You, in your own workplace, living it out, being ready to minister daily to anybody, to listen to people. You, in your own grocery store, hardware store, pharmacy. I don't have time. There's an incredible story. Love, acceptance, and forgiveness, being Christian in a non-Christian world. Incredible story. Chapter 4 here of a young gal named Jackie. This is how it works. This is how we make it personal. Jackie, true story, was a newly born-again Christian. She's at Walgreens, and she's going through the aisles getting her stuff, and she happened to notice off on her left side this woman that was standing over the counter in obvious pain. And the Holy Spirit said to her, "Go pray for Jackie." And she said, "I'm not going to do that. She don't even know who I am. I'd be a fool." So she kept on shopping. She came around the corner. Now Jackie's sitting over on the chair now, writhing in pain. The Holy Spirit said, "Go pray for Jackie." And she's, "No, I'm not going to do that." So she's checking out the counter. She's walking out the door, and the Holy Spirit said, "Go pray for this lady." So she goes back there, and she sits down right next to Jackie, and she says, "Hello, my name is Jackie, and I'm a Christian. I can see that you're in pain. Would you allow me to pray for you?" And the woman, crying, said, "Yes." And so Jackie prayed a simple prayer that Jesus would touch her. Again, she's a new Christian. She doesn't know anything, but she knows Jesus. And that Lord would touch her. They exchanged phone numbers, and Jackie went home. The next morning, Jackie gets a phone call from this woman's husband saying, "Can you come to our house?" And so Jackie came to the house. It's morning time, breakfast time. And the man, she knocks on the door. The man opens the door, and they're both standing there sobbing. They're crying. And the guy said to her, "What did you do to my wife?" She's like, What are you talking about?" And Jackie noticed over on the kitchen table, the prescription laid there unopened. It's still in the bag. And the husband said, "My wife hasn't slept throughout the night in years. And she slept like a baby, and I had to go in there and see if she was still alive. And she woke up. She said, 'I feel fantastic. I feel wonderful. What did you do to my wife?'" And she said, "Jesus." And she told her story. And this couple, elderly couple, came to know Christ that moment. That's how the Lord adds to the church daily those who are being saved. It's that simple, folks. It's not hard. You just got to get over yourself. I had to get over myself. Remember, Jill, when I was ridiculed and persecuted when I first became a Christian, and we backslid for a couple years. We were on the verge of divorce, man. We were back to drinking and drugging and doing all this garbage. And then all of a sudden, man, God got a hold of me. You guys have heard this story. And I thought, man, I'm going to go all out. I'm all out. And so while I was on recruiting duty, who was my ministry? Where was my missions field? All the teenagers that I interview and talk to and do school talks all over the Downriver area. And I'd talk about Jesus without talking about Jesus. How many are following me? Yeah. I'm talking about making right choices in life. And what you sow is what you reap, right? You don't get your education, you ain't joining the military. You're not doing anything. You're going to be a slug the rest of your life. And I tell them that. And they say, "There's something different about you. Can we come to your office?" They come to my office. And I'd interview these people and I'd say, "Hey, Johnny, I got something better for you than the Army." "What's that?" I'd say, "Jesus." "What?" I said, "Yeah, that's the thing that you noticed is different about me, man." So I led hundreds of young people to Christ. So I'd always get 2 for 1. Hallelujah. Colonel Stunkard or Colonel Seibert would go, "George, how many of you put in the Army this month?" I'd say 10. He'd go, "I only see 5. And that's good, but we're at 10. I said, 5 in our Army, 5 in God's Army. That's how it's happened. I'll close with this. One time I was driving down I-75 from to take 3 young men to join the army, to swear in. It was like 4:30, 5 o'clock in the morning, man. We're bolting down the freeway, and I'm telling these guys, look, guys, man, I'm telling you, it's great that you joined the army, but you're going to need Jesus in the army. Well, how's that happen? So I begin to tell them, and I pulled off the freeway right on I-75 before the John R. exit, man. I got off on the side of the freeway, and I led those three young men to Jesus that moment. Amen. Hallelujah. It's that simple. Yeah. Why? Because it became personal to me.
Yeah. Amen.
Have we drifted away from God's original rescue plan? And His rescue plan always involves us. Always, always, always. So Lord, as we close today, I'm just simply asking, have we made it personal with You, God? Yes, You might be our personal Lord and Savior. But God, is that as far as we've taken it? Is that as far as we go? Jesus? Really? Lord, for some of us, we feel ashamed and guilty because we don't feel good enough. We don't act right yet, maybe. We don't talk right. Listen, God wants to set you free from that. He can use you where you're at. You don't have to be a preacher on a corner. All He needs is a willing vessel. And let Him figure all that out. Let the Holy Spirit figure that out in your life. How can He use you? When Jesus came into Jerusalem, it was personal. When He went to the cross, it was personal. Father, help us to make it personal. You're here today, just in the quietness of this moment. You need that to change in your life today. I want you to slip your hand up, not for me, but for the Lord. Say, man, I need to make this personal in my life. Jesus, help me. Thank You. Keep them up so I can see where you're at, and I'm praying for you. Jesus, make it personal for me. Help me, Lord. God, I want to go deeper with You. Lord, You see our hands. You see our lives, God. We're simply asking You, Holy Spirit, help us. Help us, Lord. You're called the helper. Help us, God, to get over ourselves, to live in freedom, God, to live with joy of knowing You, regardless of what's going on in our world today. It's all part of revival. It's all part of revival. You said these things would happen. So, Lord, help us to make this personal daily in our lives. Strengthen us, God. And for that, God, we'll give You all the glory. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.